Good to see all of you here today. And for those to whom it applies, happy Father's Day. And for those to whom it does not apply, hopefully you will enjoy Father's Day with somebody in your life who can bear the label of father. And bear it with pride and joy. Well, we are going to look at this role of fatherhood for just a few moments this morning. And in the past, we've looked at a number of things in this area of looking at the ways the Father parents us that we can learn from as parents and particularly as fathers. We've looked at a number of character issues that really are crucial to the role of fatherhood. And we're going to look at just a few areas this morning that I believe are crucial, both out of Scripture and then out of the, almost 25 years of counseling that I've been involved in, working with families and parents and children, that I believe are powerfully crucial, again, both scripturally and practically, for us as fathers. Now, as I said for mothers, and I say anytime we're addressing a particular group, everything God has to say to fathers, He wants fathers hearing. But everything God says to fathers, every other believer gets to learn from and profit and apply. So there's nobody in the room that can say, I'm not a father, today I'm just going to sit here and draw cartoons or write notes to my best friend or whatever. This is for all of us. Because it is Father's Day, I just want to warn you, you guys know that I am a very tough old piece of leather who never cries. There may be a couple of moments today when I tear up. Now that I've said that, I think that's actually like insurance. Now that I've said that, I think I'll be able to get through the whole sermon without tearing up.
Now that you said that.
Now that I said that, oh well. We'll see how it goes.
Marines don't cry.
Marines don't cry. But every now and then, I step away from being a Marine to just be something else. I'm looking forward to talking to Aaron sometime tonight on Skype. For those who don't know what Skype is, it's not a strange creature or something. It's a means of talking to somebody and being able to view them on computer, on the internet, totally free. And that fits nicely in the budget. So all the way around the other side of the planet, I'm looking forward to being able to talk to Aaron and see Aaron sometime this evening.
That's really awesome, isn't it?
It is awesome. It is awesome. We live in amazing times. Well, as we begin looking at some of these challenges to fathers, and these are life challenges. This isn't something that we can just stick in a little corner. These are challenges that are about our whole life as dads and our whole life as believers. So it's appropriate that we begin here in Mark 12. Turn with me to Mark 12. And we'll start in verse 28. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" Now, in other times of teaching, we've looked at that command, and we've broken it down into what's being addressed in heart and soul and mind and strength of loving God with all our passions, loving Him with our priorities, loving Him with how we use our time and how we prioritize our energy, loving Him with what we think about and what we choose to resist thinking about, and loving Him with how our day goes and what we put first and what we put last. And on, those words mean something. So we won't try to recreate those sermons this morning. But it's real clear that if this is the greatest commandment of all, then one of the things that we can gain as a challenge as dads, and again as believers, is the recognition that my life gets to reflect a wholehearted, unashamed love relationship with God. Turn to Galatians chapter 4 for a moment. Galatians chapter 4. Starting in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Now, here Jesus, in Matthew 22 and Mark 12, Jesus is giving us this greatest commandment about pursuing a wholehearted love relationship with God. And this is the truth behind why we're in that love relationship. That you and I in Christ, every single one of us who's put our faith in Christ, has been adopted into sonship. God is our God. God is our Lord. God is our Master. God is this amazing, majestic Creator. And He's our Father. So that now we get to reflect a love relationship with the God of the universe. Now, one of the reasons for bringing this up, and I know I've told this story before, is how often I see in church, not this church, I was actually thinking about that, and I'm real glad that this body doesn't reflect what I'm getting ready to describe. And I've described it before, how many services I've sat in how many different churches where the women are singing, where the children are singing when it's time for worship, and you look around and the men, maybe they're looking supportive of worship. They believe in worship. It's a good idea. But they're not participating. That child could look up into dad's face and not see dad with his eyes raised to heaven. He doesn't have to look like he's in an old Cecil B. DeMille movie. He just has to look like he's actually paying attention to God. And that he's actually worshiping God and participating in that worship joyfully. Look at Philippians 3:3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 3:3. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Because we're the real thing. Because of Jesus Christ, we're the real thing. We're not just going through rituals. We're not just pretending to be religious. Because of Jesus Christ, we're now in a real, true relationship with God. And the result, Paul says, is that we would worship God in spirit. So that we're not just going through the routines. So this gets to be one of the aspects of our love relationship with God that our children grow up seeing in us, is that they should be able to say, Dad loves God, and he seems to really love worshiping God. He doesn't just go through the motions. Now, because he says, worship him in spirit, that means that's pervasive through our lives again. We're talking about a life challenge, not a 1 hour on Sunday morning challenge. So that one of the things that my daughter should see in my life through the years, and that your sons and daughters should see in your lives through the years, is that they see a man who loves to worship God and looks for opportunities to worship God. This doesn't mean you talk like you're quoting the King James Bible. It means that they recognize that your heart turns easily more and more and more and more through the years to look at God and be amazed with Him, and then to speak worship toward Him. To find opportunities to do that as a family. To find opportunities to do that in prayer with your sons and daughters. Your sons and daughters should grow up hearing your heart humble before God while you're praying with them, to just worship Him. So you're not just praying for grandma to feel better, and you're not just praying for the test on Monday. You're praying in His presence, and then you're moved to worship Him. That your sons and daughters get to hear you delighted in the presence of God. I tried to look up, not that this is important, but it was just interesting, the number of times Scripture addresses even just the words of worship and praise throughout Scripture, is in the multiplied hundreds. And that's not even trying to capture all the times that it's just talking about the idea of worship and talking about the idea of praise. That this is a central component of the love relationship with God, is that as sons and daughters who love Him, we enjoy worshiping Him. And someone who's being impacted by our life, someone who's being raised under our care or encouraged under our fellowship, would be led to that same delight in God by watching worship in our life. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Now, for everyone who's a believer, every single one of us who's a believer, we've been delivered from the hand of the adversary. He no longer has authority in our life. Now, that doesn't mean we're finished dealing with Him, or that He's finished dealing with us and attacking us and seeking to tempt us. But we've been delivered from His kingdom. Colossians says that we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. So this brings up another aspect, that out of my love relationship with God, I'm willing to say so. Now, He doesn't say again, let the redeemed of the Lord, quote King James Bible. So your conversations about how God has redeemed your life with the people that are influenced by your upbringing, with your sons and your daughters or your friends or your relatives and your enemies, doesn't have to sound like you're quoting something for church. But the redeemed of the Lord get to say naturally, pervasive through our lives, we get to look for opportunities. You know, everybody we know who's a non-believer feels free to talk about what they're excited about. By golly, if the Cowboys have rescued them from darkness and a lack of joy, they're going to talk about the Cowboys. And they're not going to apologize. How about them Cowboys? Yes, how about that? If they're excited about their Buddhism, if they're excited about their meditation, if they're excited about their money, if they're excited about their IRAs and their investments, if they're excited about something, they're going to talk about it. The redeemed of the Lord get to say so because we recognize this is a treasure worth speaking day after day in a variety of natural ways, that we talk about what's central to our lives in a way that's natural to our lives. You get to sound like you. You don't have to sound like Billy Graham. You don't have to sound like anybody else, but you get to speak the truth about what God's done in your life so that your sons and daughters grow up knowing that you're one of the redeemed and you're glad to say so. That you're one of the people who's been rescued from the enemy, rescued from darkness, and you're actually delighted to say so. And that you're willing to even share with your children. I remember there were several areas that Aaron liked to hear. Aaron liked to hear the dark moments of our life and how we got through them. Aaron liked to hear times we were hurt and sad, and how we were brought out of those moments. Now, she particularly liked to hear those moments when she was little and she got hurt or she got sad. And that was like, tell me a hurt and scared story. She wanted to hear, how did you go through what I'm going through and how did you come out of it? And this gets to be one of the ways we plant in our children the awareness, God's the reason I got out of that period of darkness. I don't mean necessarily that God came down and kissed my boo-boo and then my elbow felt better. Mommy might have done that. But that when I hit real darkness in my life, when I hit real slavery, when I hit real depression and discouragement, when I hit real darkness, Jesus was that actual light that rescued me. And that it was real life. I'm not just telling a Sunday school lesson. I'm not just quoting a verse. I'm one of the redeemed of the Lord who's glad to say so. That's part of the aspect of our love relationship with God that we share with our children. Now, there's another way that we show that. Turn to John 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm sorry, did I say John 5? John 15. We might get to John 5 later, but we'll see. Verse 10 of John 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And go down to 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So Jesus is putting love and obedience together. So as I'm showing my children a love relationship with God, one of the things that they get to see in my life, one of the things that will influence others to believe that my love relationship with God is genuine and impactful in my life, is that they see my willingness to be obedient to Christ. Now that leads into a second major area, along with that love relationship with Christ, that our sons and our daughters get to grow up seeing a submitted, humble acceptance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. That we're not in charge, that we recognize He's in charge. Go to Joshua chapter 24. Right after Deuteronomy. Joshua 24. Actually, let's start in verse 14. This is Joshua talking to the people of Israel as they're getting ready to take the land. And he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, this sense of service puts the Lord in the position of master. I live to serve Him. You live to serve Him. And that gets to be one of the things that our children grow up seeing in our hearts and characters, that others in our life get to see as a central treasure of who we are, is that Jesus is my Lord and I'm willing to be humble before Him. Now, if that's true, if I'm gonna show a life to my daughter that lets her see the Lordship of Jesus Christ, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:16, a passage that you're very familiar with, many of you. Right after the Thessalonians, and of course, right after 1 Timothy. Second Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So that if I'm going to be a man who's living in a way that reveals, that exhibits a submission, a joyful submission, a humble submission before the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then my life needs to show a willingness to dive into the Word of God, to be corrected and taught. Now, here's what that should look like. At least one aspect of what that should look like. That after 5 years of diving into the Word, after 10 years of diving into the Word, after 15, 20 years of going to be taught and corrected by the Word, I shouldn't still look like I looked when I started. There should be areas of maturity in my life that have gone further. There should be areas of love and compassion that have gone deeper. There should be areas of wisdom that have broadened so that my life doesn't look the same. Now, my personality might be the same. I believe your basic personality is designed by God and lovable to God. But that your character and my character gets to keep growing. And that if we're really in the Word to be taught and corrected, that will show up and change. That our children should be able to look into our lives and say, "I see some areas where Dad's wiser now than he was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Now, part of what this means, we've talked about this before, part of what this means is I can't be a slave to my way. I can't make my children a slave to my way. Well, this is my way. By golly, I'm the authority in this house. God put me in charge, and we're going to do it my way." Because whether they can put it doctrinally into words or not, children will automatically know that means that the Lordship of Jesus Christ isn't the point. It's your comfort and your history and your ways that are important. And even if we use God as our backup authority, well, God put me in this role, so by golly, do it my way. What they won't hear and won't grow to love through the years is the recognition that God's ways are good for them. And that we love God's ways more than our ways. And that should be part of the point of this. That if we're correctable and teachable, if our hearts are submitted to lordship, that over time our sons and daughters will see that we love the Father's ways more than our ways. That because we're in this father-son love relationship, because Jesus has mediated us into this relationship, we now love the Father's way. Now, Jesus put it in a particular way. Again, very familiar passage. I won't even go there. In John 8:29, Jesus said, "I always do the things that please the Father." So that this gets to be part of what we flow from, that if we're diving into the Word and we're teachable and correctable and God shows things, then we recognize, I didn't just get a new rule. I just didn't get a new law. Now I'm going to grit my teeth and do this new rule or this new law or this new commandment I got. This new thing I've discerned, or this thing that God's brought to my attention to change, I want this to be done out of a desire to please the Father. This is a mutual pleasure partnership. God is constantly pleasing me and you. We may not always recognize it, but if somehow the Holy Spirit could help us see everything that God did in your life today, everything He did, everything that you're going to enjoy, that you're going to take for granted, and that I'm going to take for granted. And one of the reasons we're going to take them for granted is because He's been doing them every day. And so it's sort of easy to lose track of the fact that this blessing in my life, this blessing came from my Father's intentional plan to bless me today. And you know what? That's how He's been blessing me every day, pretty much every day I can remember for my entire life. So I take it for granted. I stop and recognize God is pleasing me. If I recognize all His blessings, He's pleasing me all day long. And at the very least, I can recognize one of the ways He's pleasing me is I'm not condemned to hell right now. Amen. I don't know about you, but that pleases me.
That's good news.
That's real good news, because every day of our lives we'll deserve it. So it should please us to consider, Father, You have done a multitude of things for me today. And You continue to do thousands of things I won't even know You did today. And that is the truth. There will be 1,000 things I didn't even realize that You did in love for me today. And I want to stop and spend a moment and acknowledge and be pleased with how You're loving me. So that then when I obey You, I'm not gritting my teeth to obey You with a bad attitude. How many times do we tell our kids that? That's not good enough, son. You're going to have to do it again. And this time, by golly, you're going to do it with a good attitude. Well, God's inviting us to that. Come do this with the right attitude. The right attitude of recognizing I'm pleased to bless you and that you're pleased to obey me. That it's not law you're following. It's not human effort you're choosing. It's a relationship. In this relationship of love, we please each other. Now, another aspect of that is the recognition that apart from Christ, every sermon, I hope you hear this. Apart from Christ,
nothing.
Absolutely nothing. And that should be, it doesn't have to be something that we wake our kids up in the morning. Hey, sweetheart, good morning, honey, wake up. Yeah, that's right, that's how we do it. Wake up, sweetheart, time for school. And by the way, let's not forget that today, apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. It doesn't have to be said like a little Mr. Rogers quote or something. But that they should see the power of that choice in our life. That's a powerful truth. That is the most powerful thing you and I know. Is that apart from Christ, I can do nothing. But because I'm in Christ, I don't have to live my day apart from Him. Because in Christ,
I can do all things.
And that our children should grow up knowing that that is a joyful piece of our day. That is a joyful piece of our day. Kids, I'm getting ready to go out and face the coyotes. I'm going to go out and deal with the alligators and the jackals. I'm getting ready to go out and deal with the imbeciles and the idiots. Not that I would ever use those words. But that's who I'm out there to deal with. And I'm going out in peace because I'm not going out there on my own. Now, some of you have to go out and deal with the weather, and some of you have to go out and deal with the land, and some of you have to go out and deal with tractors that won't work, and it's going to take you 3 hours just to start your day because first you got to fix everything. And there's a multitude of ways that our kids will see our day faces challenge, and that the joy of our day, not the joy of those challenges, the joy of our day is, I'm not going to face these challenges alone. And that our kids get to hear us talk and think like that's the truth. And it should make a difference. Doesn't mean we won't get frustrated. Doesn't mean we will not get angry. Doesn't mean we will not get discouraged or that we will not be sad and sorrowful over things. That we won't have real things to grieve over. But that even in our sorrows and our griefs, our angers and our discouragements, they get to see Dad choose a partnership with the living God who's dwelling within us so that we're not defeated by those sorrows and those griefs and those angers. We deal with them in a partnership, a powerful partnership in which I'm in Him and He's in me. Now, that leads to another thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Now, a third aspect, along with lives that are exhibiting a genuine, wholehearted love relationship with God, and lives that are exhibiting a genuine submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is lives that exhibit a growing awareness through the years of the grace in which we stand, of the unearned favor in which we know we stand. Now, let's look at that passage again for a moment. Therefore, having been justified by our good works, no, by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with who? Peace with God. Now, I want us to stop and recognize what he's saying there. He's saying because of what's accomplished in Jesus Christ and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, I am now permanently in a place where God and I are at peace. Now, he's not saying I'm in a place where I will permanently have a feeling of peace. We need to separate those two. And actually, Scripture gives me many, many other things I need to be looking at and choosing as a son of God in order for me to have awareness of peace. This isn't talking about that. So I have things that I'm told if I dwell on these things, I will experience peace. There's things that I'm told in Philippians 4 that if I'm bringing my request to God with thanksgiving, then I will experience peace. We read this morning that if I'm being obedient to God's commands, I will be able to stand before God with confidence. That's a good way to describe just peace of mind. You know what? God, I'm walking with you. I'm seeking to obey you. I have a sense of peacefulness to come before you. But the foundation of all of those is this unbreakable, granted peace that was purchased by Jesus Christ. What this means is you are acceptable in God's presence as a son or a daughter, and nothing's going to break that. Your performance today can't break that. Your performance today may not reflect it, but your performance today cannot break it because you didn't get it. You didn't earn it. You didn't create it. You didn't achieve it. This was completely done by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you, and then you put your faith in Him, and then you are granted peace with God. You and God, if you've put your faith in Christ, you and God are not at war anymore. You were at war before Christ. Even if you were saved when you were 5 years old, you were at war before you accepted Christ. You were on opposite sides of a great divide, and there was no way across that divide except Jesus Christ. But you chose that way across. You chose Christ. And now God says, now you're on my side. Now you're at peace with me. You and I will never be at war again. Now I'm not your condemner, your judge. I'm not the mighty warrior who's against you. Now I'm the father who's seeking to raise you. And I may discipline you as a father, but I will never be at war with you. And that our lives gets to reflect that. That our sons and daughters grew up knowing my dad's never worried about being on the wrong side of God. He's concerned about being obedient to God and enjoying the peacefulness of that obedience. He's concerned about understanding how to submit to His Lordship. He's concerned about growing and loving God. But my dad seems to be confident that he and God are on the same side because he's put his faith in Jesus Christ. He's not depending on himself. He's depending on Jesus. And that our sons and daughters could grow up expecting to... They could expect to grow up not having to fear God once they put their faith in Christ, because they know, my dad taught me that I'm at peace with God. And my dad really screwed up sometimes. And at his moments when he screwed up, I heard him thank God that he was still at peace with God. I heard him thank God that he didn't have to earn his way back. That he didn't have to fear God's judgment or condemnation. He wasn't terrorized by God. He looked to God as a father who was already running to meet him when he turned back to God. That's the Father of grace that my dad showed me to expect I would know for the rest of my life. Now, I would like to ask every dad who's here to stand up. It's going to be share time now. No, it's not share time. Stand up. Okay, nobody I didn't know was a dad. I'm not... No surprises. Okay. I'm going to ask all the wives, and if you're just near a dad, I'm going to ask all the people who are near a dad, pick out a dad near you. And we're going to pray for these dads. And I'm going to ask you that while we're praying, that you actually be praying for one of these dads. So if your wife or your son or a daughter who's near your dad, go ahead and get near your dad and put your hand on his shoulders or his back. But if you're not near your own dad, you can go ahead and pick some other dad who's near you. But I'd like everybody putting their hands on somebody. So in a sense, everybody in the room can be standing. Well, thank you. That's right. I'm a dad. Father, we are the body of Christ, and You've given us authority to pray for one another. And Father, we recognize that You've put dads in a unique calling, in a unique position of leadership, both in the body of Christ and in our families. And Father, right now, as the body, all of us, whether we're related to these men or not, every single one of us want to lift these dads up to You for supernatural equipping. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would be working to call each dad, and that each dad would be choosing joyful submission to this. That we would be dads who are willing to grow in a wholehearted, unashamed relationship of love with You. Father, that through our week, through pleasant moments, through difficult moments, that we would speak our love for You. That we would be delighted to say so. That You've redeemed us and bought us. That it would be a natural part of our speech to brag on what You've done for us through the years. Father, that You would equip us to be men who enjoy worshiping You. Not just for a few moments on a Sunday morning, Father, that we would look for opportunities through our week to lift our hearts, to sing to You, to speak to You in worship. That we would actually look for a vision of who You really are so that we could worship You more and more accurately. And that we would be willing to show our love for You by seeking to obey You. That we would choose joyful submission to Your Lordship. Father, help us to be men who are willing to grow. That we don't wait for somebody to beat us over the head. But that we actually look into Your Word to be taught. We look into Your Word on purpose to be corrected. We look into Your Word to see how we can grow. And then recognize that apart from Jesus Christ, we can't do it. so that day after day after day, we keep choosing your Son dwelling within us as this power to grow. Father, we pray for every man, every father here, that your Spirit would equip us to be men who understand your grace more and more, that we understand we have nothing to brag about before you. And Father, that our moments as dads, when we face our children's faults, when we deal with their failures, their choices of sin, when we deal with their disobedience as you've dealt with ours, that our children would be amazed to see your grace reflected in how we deal with their moments of failure. That they'd be amazed at the flavor of your grace coming through. At the very moment when they're being corrected, disciplined, when they're facing consequences, that they see and hear in our words and our voices that we're so aware of the grace of God over us and we're so delighted to pass on the grace of God to them. That this is not a God to be feared. This is a God to be pursued. And Father, we pray, all of us, fathers as well, Father, we pray that every believer in this room would be growing these same truths. Father, every one of us have people that we influence. Friends we hang around with, co-workers that we spend time with, friends and families that we bump into. That our lives would pursue this worship, this love, this submission, and this grace. We choose you. We choose what you're teaching us. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. We agree with you on these things, Father, in Jesus' name.